grab the attendance register. It's at the end of the pews towards the center aisle. And just fill that out for us. We would greatly, greatly appreciate that. And if this is your first time here, we'd really love for you to fill out the little green sheet in there as well. And it would help us to get to know you a little better and contact you to see if there's anything we could do in particular for you as you become familiar with Little Swatara. So thanks for being here. It's a joy to be a part of the Advent season, and we look forward to the lighting of that first candle. During the Sunday school time, you may have noticed the youth were located downstairs before Sunday school started and had some coffee and tea for sale. Those gifts that'll make a great gift for Christmas will be available each Sunday at that same time up until Christmas. So feel free to help the youth out and also help yourselves to getting a great gift. That coffee tastes wonderful, doesn't it, Emmanuel? I love the coffee that the church offers here, and we want to give Alan a round of applause for coming in and giving us that opportunity to taste that coffee and the teas that are available. We often forget what happens behind the scenes, so thank you to everyone who does a lot of behind-the-scenes work. It really makes a huge difference. We do also have the poinsettias available. If you haven't ordered a poinsettia, we just ask you to do that before December 7th, and Pam Gerberich is your contact. Those will be displayed here in the front of the sanctuary, and those poinsettias come in red, white, and a multicolor poinsettia, so we'd love to have as many poinsettias up here as possible. And other announcements, I think I've covered all of the ones I have here before me. Is there another one? Yes, Burl. Okay. So the stockings have been added. Okay. Wonderful. So that's a great outreach, a great way to bless those not able to be here on Sundays and send them a card or a note and just encourage them during this Christmas season. We just invite you to stand and greet one another as the Plachek family prepares to light the candle and read our Advent reading for this morning.
With the expected demise of Judah and Jerusalem, it looked like God's promise of the unending royal line of David would fail. Yet with eloquent words, the prophet Jeremiah speaks to God's people with renewed hope. I will fulfill the promise I made. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up. The sprig of hope arises out of the ashes of the Davidic line. Isaiah also shares in its rich prophetic tradition, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Hope lies in the line of David to restore righteousness and justice to Israel. The New Testament opens by cataloging the genealogy of David until the birth of Jesus. That hope of Jeremiah and Isaiah is fulfilled in the opening Gospel's quotation from Isaiah. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Oops, sorry. Since those days, much Christian thought has been directed towards the character of that birth in the creeds and Christian belief. However, it is clear from Scripture itself that the issue is not the character of the mother at birth, but what this young one brings to the world. After generations of the apparent absence of God in the life of Israel, as indicated by the 700 years of anticipation described in the opening to the gospel, this birth signals the real presence of God in their midst. This view is substantiated by the final promise of Matthew's gospel, when the disciples have gathered to receive a final farewell from the resurrected Jesus. The final goodbye never comes, because the gospel ends by repeating the promise with which it began. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. In Matthew's proclamation, Jesus never left, and Jesus remains with us every day, every hour, every minute, until the end. There is no time when Jesus is absent, even when it may appear that way. Live in the promise of Christ's real presence now.
May be seated. Week in and week out, we have the incredible opportunity to come together as believers in Christ and proclaim those things upon our hearts as joys or concerns that we'd like to lift up before one another. So as the microphone is passed around, we'd encourage you to share openly. Exciting time. Amen. Let's go before the Lord this morning. Father, as we just came through the Thanksgiving season, may we not forget to be a thankful people, a people of gratitude for the gift, the promise that you have given us this coming Christmas, the birth of our Savior, our Deliverer, our Messiah. Father, we pray that we would put our trust and our hope into you, Lord, that we would turn to you in our times of need, and we would know that you are a God that is faithful, that has a plan for our lives. So we're turning to you this morning. You know our hearts. You know those items that are going through our mind even now, and we're just lifting them before you, Lord, and asking you to meet us where we are. We're praying especially for your powerful healing touch over Jim this morning. We're asking for a miracle, Lord, that you would bring new life to him, that the cancer would cease, and in Jesus' name, he would be whole. And we just thank you for Jim and Patty and pray your blessings over them. We thank you for our Nigerian brothers and sisters who are enduring perseverance and going through persecution at this time, and just pray your peace to be still in that area of Africa, Lord, and just ask that you would just bless our brothers and sisters. We think of Carol this morning as she's in rehabilitation, and ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her, you would bring healing to her body, Lord, that she could come home soon, Lord, and just be with Pete and continue to heal him, Lord, and allow him to fully function as you have designed both of them to do, Lord. And we think of Michael Mattson this morning, Lord, who continues to struggle with his health, and ask your healing touch upon him, Lord, and pray that you would just give him peace and just give him assurance of your salvation, Lord. And we ask for healing for Jen as well, and for Joyce, and for Roberta, and for Carol and Bonnie, and for Dorothy, and for Larry. And we continue to lift up Denise, Lord, and ask that you would bring her to full recovery, and for Angie, and Catherine, and Leonard, and Matthias, and Linda, and for Jess, and for Martha. Lord, we just know that you are a God that hears our prayers, and we're placing each one of them, Lord, into your arms. Lord, we trust you. We have faith. We believe, Lord, in the gift and in the promise of your son, Jesus. So, Father, we're praying that you would just make a difference, that you would show up in real, tangible ways and allow that hope to go forth in your healing touch. And may it be so in Jesus' name is what we pray. Father, now we come to you with our prayers of confession. Lord, you know the sin in our lives, and we just come before you asking for your forgiveness during these next few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that's offered through your son, Jesus, and through the cross. Father, we know on a daily basis we struggle with temptation, but Father, we know that we can face that temptation with certainty, knowing that you, through your Holy Spirit, will guide and direct us. So, Father, we're praying for your wisdom. We're praying for your understanding as we encounter those various trials in our lives, and ask for your peace to be still over us, to help us to be able to conquer and to say no to the enemy when it attacks. So, Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the blessing of this Advent season and the coming of our Messiah. We pray that this promise would continue to make a difference in our lives as we lean on you for our strength, for our healing, and for our guidance through this life. And it's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
For our offering this morning, I'll be reading from Psalm 145, 13 to 21. It says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for the abundance that you give us in our lives. We thank you for the ability to be able to come here to this place known as church within these four walls that we pray our blessing of offering would go to serve and to meet the needs of the ministries herein. Father, we thank you for each giver. We thank you for the blessing they are to this church and to this community. And we pray, Father, that we would do so in a cheerful way, that our hearts would overflow with the abundance you would have given us. And we would greatly honor you in our blessing of offering this morning. Amen.
Do we have any kids here today for the children's moment? Come on up. Sit down. It's okay. Hi, Olivia. How are you? Hey, good morning. Hi. Hi, how are you? Everybody here?
Yeah.
Wow. Do you know what this is? What Sunday this is?
What?
Anybody know? First Sunday in Advent. Do you know what Advent is? It's the time, the 4 weeks before Christmas, that we use to prepare. I've been preparing a lot this weekend while I'm sitting on a chair. I'm a little achy. I've been cooking and shopping and decorating and here I have something. Olivia, can you hold the bottom of this bag? Can you hold it? Hold it. I pull it out. Okay. What says Christmas more than this?
A present.
Ooh. Doesn't it look nice? Do you know what the first Sunday in Advent is? Hope.
Hope.
Hope. Ooh. What are you hoping for in this box?
A toy.
Ha ha ha. What would you be hoping for?
A toy unicorn.
Interesting.
A ship.
Oh. Anybody want to shake it?
Yeah. Me.
Give a shake. See what you think it is.
I think it's a horse.
Oh, you think?
Let me give it a
shake. Wait.
It kind of sounds like it's a toy unicorn.
May it? Then your wish would come true. Okay, what do you think?
Mommy,
any thoughts?
I think it's a toy.
Oh.
We will see what it is.
Well, you know what?
It sounds like another.
I didn't shake it.
Okay, well, wait. Not everybody's going to shake it. Sit down. You can tell that. Do you want to sit down? We don't really know what's in here, but we can have hope what might be in here. And you know, we're not going to open it. That's what Advent's all about. It's all about waiting and anticipating. You want to sit down, sweetie? Waiting and anticipating what's going to happen. Now, you know, we're quite lucky because we know what happens on December 25th. What happens?
Christmas.
Christmas. And who's born on Christmas?
Jesus.
There you go. We know it already. So we know the ending. We know what kind of present we're getting. But the people long ago did not know. They only had hope. And do you know where they got their hope? From God's word. We can have hope that is just, Anthony, are you listening? You can have hope and you hope you win a game. You hope you get a present you want, but that's not the kind of hope God tells us about. The hope God tells us about is in our heart. The biblical definition for hope is desiring something with confident expectation in fulfillment. It's not based on feelings or positive thoughts, but a promise from God. And God promised us a Savior. So I'm going to give you a little present, and I want to see how many of you can wait with great. Sit down, sit down. Nobody's getting it. Okay, let's pass this over to the ones on the end that are sitting very quietly and patiently. Present for everyone. Will you pass it on, Grant?
I will get one too.
Yep. Everybody
Why
gets a present.
Why we pass it?
Well, because they're way over there. Here, Graham, are you looking, bub? There you go, honey. Everybody, you have one? Graham, sweetie, you want to pass that? Lucas has. Does Lucas have one? Okay. You pass it down here to these kids.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, there's two different kinds of present receivers. Some people get their present. Do you have one, Graham? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. There's some people that get their present and just open it right up. And there's some that just look at it with great wonder and anticipation. I want you to be that kind of reflective person this year. I want you to put this maybe by your nightstand or by your tree, and I want you to look at this. There's a sweet message in here for you about what we should hope for and anticipate with Christmas coming. Can you do that? I'm going to test you and see how many of you can hold it and how many of you are just going to open it. I hope you can all hold it and wait for the message, okay? All right, happy first Sunday in Advent. to remind us to wait.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Unto us a promise is given. A Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer, the promise of hope, a present future with God. You see, Mary had to put her trust in this promise. We have to remember when Mary was born, the golden age of Israel's proud history was past. No king of David's family had ruled in Jerusalem for over 500 years. But the Jews were still waiting for the Messiah, the king promised throughout the pages of Scripture, promised through the prophets, a hope that they could finally depend on, the one from David's family who would sit on David's throne and rule forever. The truth about Mary points to a humble, godly, Jewish upbringing. Mary's father, we can determine, was a descendant of the great King David through David's son Nathan. We can be rather certain Mary's first impressions as a child centered on devotion to God and to his word. She was from the town of Nazareth. Now keep in mind, first century Nazareth was famous for one thing: sin. It's located just 4 miles from the Roman garrison at Caesarea. When the boys in the army got a few days leave and a bonus pay, they went to Nazareth where they could find cheap wine and a red light district where women would be waiting. It was here in this exact place that Gabriel speaks to this young woman. This is the very first time Mary appears in Scripture, and what a grand entrance into the story of God. She's in the presence of an angel. She's already betrothed or engaged. These arrangements were made when the children were rather young. They didn't have what we call dating today. In all likelihood, when Gabriel spoke to her, Mary was probably around 13 or 14 years old, still living with her parents. Some are under the impression that God chose Mary because of something righteous in her. But do not lose sight of the fact that she was an ordinary girl. There's nothing all that special about her. She's like everyone else. Yet, Gabriel makes it very clear that she was chosen by God as an act of grace. He says to her in verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That word favored means to receive grace. Now, as Mary is listening to the angel, we can imagine she's considering the consequences. How am I going to explain this to my family? What's Joseph, my fiancé, going to say? What about these town people? What will they think of me? Am I headed for a life of being a single parent? These are very real possibilities. Mary is thinking she would live her whole life under a cloud of doubt from her family and neighbors. But as she listens to the angel, Mary says in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Friends, we heard that correctly. She accepts God's promise to us of a new found hope. There's no way this could have been an easy decision, considering those potential results. By being fully submissive to the call of God, she was willing to suffer ridicule and contempt and a life of loneliness. God didn't force this decision on Mary. She had free will, just like you and I. But she willingly embraced what God had for her. There's no assurance that anyone except God would fully understand. Mary had to trust God's promise. And again, she does so by saying, "I am your servant. Whatever it costs, wherever it takes me, I am yours, O God." This challenges us this morning to consider God's call on our lives. It's not always going to make a whole lot of sense. We may be like Mary, "Why me? I'm just an ordinary person." But we know time and time again, God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. The difference being our submission, our willingness to say yes to God. God is looking for those people who will pursue obedience, whatever the cost. Those who will trust in him despite the outcome seemingly uncertain. It's clear that God raises up people for these purposes. He's looking for those humble enough to give him the glory. So take a minute, if you will, and imagine the shock. An angel appears to you and says that the Lord favors you and is with you. This in itself makes this story hard for many to believe. Angels don't appear just to anybody, especially to a woman during this time in history and Jewish culture. She's not a wealthy woman. She's not someone of influence. We can't help but to question why God chooses her. It's not only that the angel tells her she's going to have a baby, but it's not going to be just any baby. It's going to be the Messiah. It's going to be the Son of God, a promise given unto us, an intense hope that is a very present help in our time of need. Now, I'm sure by this point, Mary is so overwhelmed that she's not sure what to believe. Mary had known about the prophesied Messiah, but for her, a virgin, giving birth to the Son of God seems inconceivable. It reminds me of this little boy that came home from Sunday school and his mom asked him, "What did you learn today?" And the little boy said, "They learned about a man named Moses that was leading people away from Egyptians, and the Egyptians were chasing them." He says as they were being chased, they came to a huge river. And so Moses had his men build a bridge, and then all of the people crossed over. As soon as they crossed over, Moses called an airstrike, and the planes blew up the bridge so the Egyptians couldn't capture them. The mother just shook her head and looked at her son and said, "Are you sure that's what your teacher said?" The little boy replied, "Not really. But you'd never believe what she really told me." It's that shock factor in our story. Like this little boy, no one will ever believe what Mary said. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to realize a virgin cannot become pregnant. Not to mention Mary had every reason to be concerned because Jewish law said that the punishment of adultery was death. It doesn't stop there, though. The angel goes on to tell Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant, which is yet another miracle because of her age. So here we are in the midst of the Advent season. We have ourselves a pregnant virgin and a barren woman in old age that is also pregnant. Can you picture the tabloids? It later says that Mary leaves and goes to stay with Elizabeth, who is praising God. For us today, Mary offers a role model disciple. Through her faith in the Word of God, her submission to the will of God, and in the depth of her familiarity with the Word. And she's able to grasp the grace God offers us day in and day out. She completely understands the social implications of the gospel and holds on to the purposes and promises of God. This becomes entirely relevant in a reflection and meditation on the things of God. Her praise was not only a personal expression of worship, but as we'll see next week, it was also edifying to Elizabeth. Friends, what a miracle of God and a promise that has been given to us. Can we, like Mary, be willing to allow God to use us, no matter the cost to our reputation, no matter the discomfort to our lives? We know and we believe that God is still a God of miracles. But have you ever sat back in your lazy boy and wondered what ever happened to miracles? Some say the scientific era has crucified them. I, for one, strongly disagree. It's all in the use of our language. We've lost our ability to recognize and describe the miraculous. When a girl and boy meet, they marry, and they live happily ever after, we call it fate. When two people are reunited after years of strife in their marriage, we say that time heals all wounds. When someone's extremely sick and they recover, we see it only as a result of surgery and prescriptions. Friends, our language fails us. We have fate, we have luck, we have natural consequences, and my favorite of all, we have coincidences. Everything, it seems, but the word miracle. There's a story told of an Eastern king that illustrates at once our delusion respecting natural processes and also God's work and presence in them. This king is seated in a garden, and one of his counselors was speaking of the wonderful works of God. "Show me a sign," said the king, "and I will believe." "Here are four acorns," said the counselor. "Will you, Majesty, plant them in the ground and then stoop down for a moment and look into the clear pool of water?" The king did so. "Now," said the counselor, "look up." The king looked up, and before him he saw four giant oak trees where he had planted those acorns. "Wonderful," he exclaimed. "This is indeed the work of God." "How long were you looking into the water?" the counselor asked. "Well, only a second," said the king. The counselor goes on to say that second was actually 80 years. The king looked at his garments. They were threadbare. He looked at his reflection in the water. He had become an old man. "There's no miracle here," he said. "Yes," said the counselor, "it is God's work, though it's not in a second, it's in 80 years. You see, miracles are in God's timing. They're God's deliverance for the unprepared. They're God's gift to the expectant ones. Miracles happen without faith about as much as azaleas happen without spring. So here's what's happening with the miracle given to us and to Mary. They come to those who are willing to accept them and live expecting them. Yet they do not always happen the way that we think. They show up in strange places. People had prayed for a Messiah, someone to deliver them from the Romans. They thought the miracle would take place in the form of a conquering king or a politician. But not once did it cross their mind it would become a baby that delivers them. Miracles are not always what we want, but they are never less than what we need. They happen to those who have eyes to see them. The rest of us live like that world Archie Bunker lived in. We see the facts and nothing else. Many of us may remember Archie Bunker from All in the Family. There was this little girl who was married to Meathead and Archie's wife, the Dingbat. In one episode, Edith and Archie are attending Edith's high school reunion. Edith meets an old classmate, Buck. In the years since high school, Buck had put on, well, a few pounds. And now he was downright overweight. Edith and Buck had a touching time remembering old times and the things that they had done together. But Edith never notices how large Buck has become. Later, when Edith and Archie are alone, Edith says in her whiny voice, "Archie, ain't Buck a beautiful person?" Archie looks at her with disgust and says, "You're a pip, Edith. You know that. You and I look at the same guy. You see a beautiful person and I see a blimp." Edith gets her puzzled expression on her face and says something quite profound. "Yeah, ain't it too bad?" We see what we want to see. And in doing so, we can disregard the miracles of God as nothing more than natural. Not the case with Mary and the coming birth of Jesus. We see through Mary that this promise given is a miracle where faith and participation meet God's grace. We learn that Mary first conceived Jesus in her heart before she even gave birth to him. There's more to a miracle than we see. A lot like that iceberg straight ahead. There's a lot more we don't see than we do see. The miracles of the Hebrews being freed from Egypt begins with a burning bush in the Midian desert. It's here that Moses believed God had called him to go to Egypt. The miracle Mets of 1969 would not have won without faith. The miracle on ice in the 1980 Olympics when the U.S. men's hockey team won the gold medal began in training camp when they believed in themselves. In the promise given of a Savior and Messiah, God is willing. And we discover so is Mary. Her response tells us all we need to know. "May it be to me as you have said." She is the servant of the Lord, allowing us the miracle of Christmas. If receiving such a miracle is dependent on us having the spirit of Mary, then friends, we have our answer. "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be as you have said." But the challenge is this. How many of us are willing to put our lives into the hands of God? You see, when we keep things in our own hands, the outcome is rather predictable. But when we put things into God's hand completely, who knows what can happen? Maybe even a miracle. These are the words that serve as their prelude. "May it be as you have said." You see, it's God's will for our lives. Perhaps this morning, as we move throughout the Advent season, we need a Christmas miracle. When we have faith in God and are willing to participate in the miraculous, even if it means ridicule, isolation, rejection, miracles still happen. Remember, Mary was cast out of her own hometown. Maybe it's within our marriages. We're tired of fighting. We're tired of the loneliness, the mistrust, the anger. Then let God have control. But be ready. Miracles happen, but they don't always happen overnight. There may be pain to endure as your marriage heals. It's in God's timing. Maybe we think we'll never get over the tragedy from our past. It walks with you like a shadow, ruining your sleep, robbing you of tomorrow's laughter and the joys of today. Then might we say to the Lord, "May it be as you have said." Keep looking for the miracle. It will come. Hope is here. His timing is always perfect. Perhaps this morning we're worried about our health, our body is consumed by pain. Could our miracle be letting the Lord have his way? He calls us in Scripture to stop worrying. God knows what he's doing, even when things going on around us don't seem like he does. Rest in his arms and call upon his mighty name. Wait on your miracle. Have faith and be willing to participate. And most of all, have hope. Could it be this Christmas season we're over consumed by sin? We're desperate to get out from under its power. We know what's right, but we continually do what's wrong. Turn to the Lord and participate and have faith, and the miracle will come. Tell the enemy your hope trumps his doom. The Hebrews were reminded we're not freed in a week. And friends, we may not be either. But this time of the year is full of miracles with the birth of our coming Savior. Will we say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Life is too important to miss out on what Mary discovered. A promise given unto us. A hope that lasts into eternity. May the miracles of Christmas come to life in our lives. Amen.
Please rise for our final hymn.
We don't know what today holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know that God is with us. And unto us a promise has been given, a promise of a hope of eternal life. May the miracles of Christmas go with you. May your lives be a reflection of his sons. And may we continue to be like Mary and be willing to be his servant. Amen.